John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. The name of this message is Love Obeys. There is not a more wonderful series of promises than those from the middle of John chapter 14. One promise is that believers would do even greater works than Jesus' works. Another is that whatever we ask in prayer in his name, he will do. These promises do have qualifications, and often we are unable to enjoy the fullness of them because we are unwilling to meet the conditions. In our text today, we have the third condition that Jesus mentions, if we would do greater works than he himself did on earth. We will see the third condition. It is the condition of obedience flowing from love. Obedience and love are not only conditions for doing greater works, they are also the conditions for effectual prayer. We hear a lot of talk about prayer, but there are conditions to effectual prayer. Turn to 1 John 3, verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Notice, whatever, receive, because, do, and please him. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. There are conditions to effectual prayer, not just let's pray. Turn to Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. One of the conditions is that you must be righteous, a righteousness from Jesus Christ. The pagan cannot pray to the Lord, except, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. That's the only prayer an unrighteous person can pray. So there's conditions to effectual prayer. The verse before us today in particular teaches us about a proper relationship between love for Christ and his commandments. Today, we don't want to be told about obedience. It's a bad word. And what the possession of both of them proves, the proper relationship between love for Christ and Christ's commands. The first lesson is that if we love Jesus, we must and indeed will keep his commandments. Must and indeed will keep his commandments. This truth is important, for it strikes at once at the doctrine of antinomianism. Antinomianism, anti, against, nomos, the law. When you hear that term, antinomianism, that's what it means. It's against the law. Antinomianism is an unfamiliar word to most people, but it is not hard to understand. It is the view that the commandments of God have no proper place in Christianity. More or less easy believism, the carnal Christian, greasy grace has been called, things like that. It's the view that there is no proper place for the commandments in Christianity. Usually the expressions of this view contrast law with grace in a way that eliminates the value of the law completely. They set up law and they set up grace, and the law is somehow done away with. In the name of grace, the God of grace, who is also a God of holiness and justice, is eliminated under the grace of God. We eliminate the holiness of God and we eliminate justice. That's what antinomianism is. People are told that the law is an enemy of grace, that the God of the Old Testament is a stern God and an unlovable God. See, that was the God back then. Now we have this New Testament God as opposed to this Old Testament God. That is not the God of the New Testament, supposedly. They fail to understand that Mount Sinai and Mount Calvary are in the same range of mountains, spiritually speaking. Mount Sinai, Mount Calvary, same range of mountains. Turn to Exodus 20. Let's see if it's a different God. Exodus 20, verse 6. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Kind of sounds like what our text is today. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. See? Same God. The Old Testament God is the same God in the New Testament. If you love me and keep my commandments. Look at Deuteronomy 7, 9. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with whom? With those who love him and keep his commandments. Same God. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You can't do away with the God that set forth the law because you think it's grace with no law. There's no such thing. That's a perversion of the gospel. People are told that today that the only possible guide for any ethical system is love. In this system, you can break the commandments of God, marriages can be broken up, illicit affairs can be engaged in, fornication can be engaged in, adultery can be engaged in, homosexuality is sanctioned, contracts are broken, parents are disobeyed, worldly goods are coveted, and countless other things embraced. As long as the actions do not hurt anyone, and love remains the underlying motivation. As long as it's, I say, well, it's love. We must never, ever, never, ever forget. Repeat myself again. Do not misunderstand what I'm saying here today. That salvation is never by works. Salvation is never by works. Salvation is never by works, that it is always grace. At this point, law and grace are opposites as pertaining to salvation. Don't get me wrong. The law cannot save you. It can only damn you. Grace saves you. Okay? On this point, let us understand, I am not preaching a works righteousness. That is what the book of Galatians is all about. Works righteousness. It must be said that even imposing a list of rules in your Christian life, even giving God-given rules, is not, I repeat, is not the proper way to live the Christian life. Rules may produce outward conformity. You can conform to outward rules and regulations and blue laws. The Pharisees were the greatest at this. They put Jesus Christ to death. Turn to Matthew 23. But I want you to understand, I am not teaching a salvation by the works of the law. Matthew 23, verses 25 to 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. See? Inside. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, before you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and uncleanness. An outward form of religion only produces a Pharisee. We got to get to the heart. That is why love, not law, must lie at the heart of Christian ethics. However, any love, though, that does not express itself in conformity with the commands of Christ is not the kind of love that Jesus Christ is speaking about. That's the wrong kind of love. Love with no rules is not love. That's crazy. Parents have to tell their children not to go play in the traffic because they love them. You can say you love your child and give them no warnings and they go out and get killed. That's not love. That's not the kind of love Christ is speaking of in our text. Love that does not obey is a false love. People think that anything that has rules and regulations cannot be love. The only acceptable guideline to such thought is love. Anything that flows from love is permissible. Anything is acceptable as long as it does not hurt anyone. That's the spirit of the age. Love everybody, love everything, accept everybody for what everybody is. Don't be firm about nothing. As long as, well, I do that because I love to do that. The Bible says that. You love your sin. But love is only love when it is in conformity with the love of God. And therefore in conformity with the commandments that he has given. This does not devalue love, however, for the two go together. In fact, only love will succeed in moving you to keep the Ten Commandments. The only way you can keep the Ten Commandments is through love. Love, this is very important, get this. Love is the foundation of obedience. And obedience is the sure outcome and the result of that love. That's the foundation, love. Obedience does not get you love. You have love, and out of love grows obedience. Works righteousness is I obey, and then God loves me. Salvation by grace is God loves me, and out of responding to that, obedience results. Foundation of obedience. Love is the foundation of obedience. That is what distinguishes the morality of the gospel from all other systems, from all other religions. Every other religion is you love God, and then you obey God, and then he loves you in return. Christianity is he first loved you. You love him because he first loved you. And out of response to that love, you obey him. See, the worst man in the world knows a great deal more of his duty than the best man does. The best man thinks, I'm pretty good. A wicked person really sees his sin. His sin presses down on him. In the first chapter of Romans, that's what it teaches. It's revealed to them. They know it. They know how wicked they are. It is not for want of knowledge that men go to the devil. Men and women go to the devil. It's not for want of knowledge. It's because of their want of power or will to do it. See, all false religions is based on that. Hasatan, the devil, he has a panorama of false religions. And they all tell you that their religion will give you the power and give you the will to develop that knowledge that you have of your sinfulness. Christianity tells you the exact opposite. Every religion, I don't care, Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, it's all the same. You follow these rules and you will get morality. It's just the opposite in Christianity, because Christianity starts with the heart, and obedience flows out of a loving heart. Every false religion that ever was invented is going from the outside inward. Obedience produces love. Christianity says no. Love produces obedience. See, it's just the opposite. Every religion that you can take on this planet teaches the same thing. And what morality fails to do in all of them, the ethics that they all teach in Christianity, Jesus Christ comes and does for us. All those other religions are you earn it some way. That's how you obey. What we want is not law. You don't need more law. You need power. And what the gospel gives us and stands alone and gives us is not merely the knowledge of the will of God, which is the Ten Commandments. That's the will of God. But he also gives you the power to become it. You understand? Every false religion, they don't give you no power. They tell you, okay, here's the laws. Here's the blue laws. Now, I usually don't talk outside the church, but I'm going to tell you an example on the job. Guy's a Jehovah's Witness. And I hope you get saved some, dude, Sam. I hope you get saved some day and you can listen to this message I talked about. Now, Sam is a Jehovah's Witness for 18 years. I work with him. He's a Jehovah's Witness for 18 years. And every Saturday, man, he's out there pounding on them doors for 18 years. 30, 40, 50 doors every Saturday, 18 years, tithes all his money, keeps all the blue laws that the organization has. And when he comes to work, he don't want to talk about God, see? Because he don't get no credit for God at work, see? When he comes to work, then he wants to be with the fellas. And he wants to talk about the women, and he wants to talk about the bling, and wants to talk about the houses and the cars and the money and everything, see? Because that's what religion does. See, I ain't getting rewarded for it on Monday morning. I ain't talking about God. See, on Saturday morning, I get rewarded. See, I get my brownie points from the organization. See, you see the difference between love that obeys and an obedience that's trying to get love? See, he's obeying to try to get Jehovah to love him. That's why he obeys. I talk about Jesus Christ on Monday morning because I love Jesus Christ. And I'm trying to obey his commandments. Out of the love. But you see the difference how religion works? And Sam, I pray the Lord reaches down and have mercy on you. And I'm going to give you this illustration. There's a myth in Greek mythology about the Augean stables. This is in Greek mythology. And these stables were where Augeas kept 3,000 oxen in this stable. And it was uncleaned for 30 years. Okay? You got these filthy stables, 30 years, 3,000 oxen stayed in these stables for 30 years. And then the story goes that one day Hercules turned the river Athias into the stable. He turned the river into the stable to clean it up. Okay? You got that picture in your mind? Dirty, filthy stable. Hercules comes, turns the river in. Cleans out all the funk in that stable. All right? Religion, apart from the Christian religion, it's a wheelbarrow at a time, a shovel at a time. See, let me get this little funk out of here. Let me get this little nasty thing out of my heart. Let me get this little nasty thing out of my heart. But Jesus Christ, he's just the opposite. He says, your heart is dirty, filthy heart. And I got a different way of going about things. Turn to Romans 5. And let's see how Jesus Christ clears out the dirty, filthy stable. All right? He's got that illustration now. Hercules turning the river into the dirty, filthy stable. 3,000 oxen for 30 years. All right? Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 5. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The true way to cleanse the Augean stables, as the old myth has it, is to turn the love of God. The Holy Spirit, the river, is turned into that old filthy heart of yours. See? Not a wheelbarrow at a time, not a shovelful at a time. The love of God comes through that heart, raging through that heart, tearing all the funk along with it. Okay? You that was the fornicator, you that was the thief, the stealer, all of those things got pushed out by the love of God. You see? That's the difference between Christianity and the pagan religions. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. It's not more laws that's going to constrain you. That's not what constrains you. Put the 10 blue laws or 20 blue laws up on the wall there and you follow them. You're only going to follow them to put a face on for the pastor. You become a Pharisee with blue laws and even God-given laws. A heart of love keeps the commands of God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us. What constrains you? Laws? Or the love of Christ constrains you. It constrains you. That's what compels you, what confines you, what restrains you, is the love of God. Somebody in a blessed marriage doesn't say, hey, let me go out and commit adultery. If you're in a blessed marriage, you want to bless your spouse. That's what it is with Jesus Christ. He loves you. If you love me, keep my commandments. Turn the river of the love of God into the foulness of the stable of your heart. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. And that is what causes us to keep the commandments. That's what makes Christianity different from the other religions. If you love me, you will obey what I command. There is a second lesson in this verse today. It comes from the reverse of what we've been saying. We have said that if we truly love Christ, that is, if we love him with the kind of love about which he is speaking about, we will keep his commandments. That's what we've been talking about. Now let's reverse Jesus' teaching. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Let's reverse it. If we keep his commandments, we will love Jesus. Right? We flip-flopped it. Reversed it. And as a result, you can know that you love Jesus, and you will be assured of your love towards him by keeping his commands. Turn to John 14. You will know that you love Jesus, and you will be assured of your love if you keep his commands. John 14, verse 21. He who has my commandment and keeps them, it is he who loves me. You see the difference? How it's flip-flopping from our text in verse 15? And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. See? Manifest. You see that word, manifest? Evident. It literally means to be smacked in the face. Jesus Christ will be so real to you, it's like if somebody smacked you in the face. He will manifest himself to you. When? When? When will he manifest himself towards you? When will he become apparent to you? When will he become bare to you? When will he be clear to you? When will he be obvious to you? When will he be plain to you? Does you in your text. When you keep his commandments. If Jesus is concealed to you, if he's invisible to you, obscure to you, distant to you, secret, unknown to you, unseen by you, I can tell you why. You're not keeping his commandments. That's why he's not manifest to you. If you keep my commandments, I will be manifest towards you. See? Another result. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, you'll know that I love you. See? You'll know that you love me. Turn to 1 John 2. Can't separate the commandments from the love of God. That's what God is. The love of God is a holy love. See? Holy means he's holy wrath, holy justice, holy, holy, holy love, holy grace. Holy is what he is. So if you say you love, it has to be a holy love. 1 John 2, verse 3 and verse 5. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Would that be any plainer to you? By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. You see there three times in them two verses? We know, we know, we know. Well, if you don't know, it's because you're not keeping his commandments. That's why. Point blank. We know. We know that we know. Do you know? We know that we know. If we keep his commandments, it will be manifest. How can we be assured by how can we be assured by obedience that we are really Christ's own? How can you really be sure that you belong to Christ because of your obedience? You're saying, okay, Pastor, I got to obey Christ to be assured, right? Well, I guess we'll see if we go to that text, huh? The answer is that the nature of man's condition naturally is what? The natural man is what? Turn to Romans 5. What is man's natural condition? You're saying, well, how do I know? By my obedience. This is how you know. Romans 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See? That was your condition. That's the condition of man. You're an enemy of God. You're not his friend. You don't obey his commands. You don't love him. That was your condition before salvation. All right? That's how you know. Look at Romans 8, 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Enmity, a state of being an enemy. See, before you were saved, you was his enemy. And the law of God, you were not able to keep it. So what does that imply? If you was an enemy, you could not keep the law. Well, now you're not his enemy, you're his child. So what does that mean? You can keep his law now. Even though every day we fall far short of it. When you begin to obey God, first in his offer of salvation, that was the first act of obedience. Somebody told you, you must be born again. Repent and believe. When you begin to obey God, first in his offer of salvation, then in a growing desire to live a holy life. This is evidence of a divine and supernatural work in your life. If there is a growing desire, growing. It could be like this young lady in the first row. She's younger. Some of us are older. There's a growing in the Christian life. This is evidence that you've been changed. Do you sin less than you used to sin? Not that you're sinless, but do you sin less? Are you more aware of your sin? Like my brother told me this morning, oh, I'm a wicked fellow. It's like, that's good. You're getting it. You're being aware of what you are. This is evidence of a divine and supernatural work in your life. It is proof that God is present and that he has already begun a regenerated work in you. So take heart and be assured of God's saving work in your life. If that movement is going on in your life, it's because you're a child of God. None of this means that we will obey God completely. What does it say in 1 John 1:8? But if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You're going to sin every day, like my brother read earlier. He's repenting of his repentance. He's repenting of his repentance. He's saying, I don't even repent right. Sure. But see, the difference is you'll notice a new craving, a yearning, a pulling to please God. If that is not going in your life, you are not a child of God. There has to be a craving. I ain't saying how much of a craving, a craving. A yearning, a pulling. Most people, what are you here today for? I hope it's besides the food. You're craving the Word of God. You're yearning for the Word of God. You're being pulled to please God. I want to be holier. I want to know about justification. Pastor, tell me, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. How can I do that? You're here to find out. That's what I'm talking. There's a yearning. There's a craving. There's a pulling. Let me ask you a question. Does sin disturb you now? Do you increasingly long to be like Christ? If you're married to Christ, you want to look like Christ. Rejoice then in the truth of Philippians 1:6. Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. Be discouraged if there's no yearning or no craving or nothing. If there's no remorse for sin. Philippians 1:4. For those that are yearning and craving and pulling and sin disturbs you. Well, then the good news is Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work and you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Don't be discouraged by the sin that still remaineth. The Lord's not going to cast you off. He's going to finish the good work he started. The craving, the yearning, all of that is proof that you've been regenerated. A third truth in our verse is also evident. Read the words with me. If you love me, you will obey what I command. But What are Christ's commandments? Turn back to John 13. All right, if you love me, keep my commandments. All right. What are Christ's commandments? John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. If we love Jesus, we must and will love, other Christians. Do you love others? Do not answer too quickly. For the love which Jesus is speaking about is a very practical kind of love. People throw that around all the time. Hey, I love you, brother. Love you, sister. Throw that around all the time. Do you love others? Do not answer too quickly. For the love which Jesus is speaking about is very practical. The love he speaks about has three components. And I'll give it to you in an alliteration. Service, sacrifice, sharing. You got those three S's? Serves, sacrifices, shares. Turn to John 13. John 13. Verses 13 through 15. Let's see the kind of love that Jesus Christ is talking about. You say you love the brethren? All right, let's see if you love the brethren. John 13, verses 13 through 15. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. The love he speaks of first means service. The second, this love means sacrifice. Now I'm starting to step on the toes. This means we are not called to serve only when we can do so conveniently. At no cost to ourselves. That is not the word sacrifice. Very important. It means that when we are called to serve, when we would much rather be doing something else, much rather be doing something else, like stay in bed, put on the TV, put on the radio, go to the mall, go to the bowling alley, go anywhere but the sacrifice of your time and your talents. That's what sacrifice means. Serves, a sacrificial kind of service. And thirdly, this love for Christ also means what? What was the third one? Sharing. Serves, sacrifices, shares. Sharing of ourselves on one hand, and sharing the gospel of God's grace in Christ on the other hand. Turn to Mark 16, 15. This was the kind of love Jesus Christ is talking about. Not the smudgy kind of love that the world talks about. I love you, brother. Go your way. Mark 16, 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. See, that I have commanded you. See, the love the Bible talks about is a service love, a sacrificial love, and a sharing love. If it's not that, it's not love. Once again, in a marriage, what do two spouses do? They serve each other. They sacrifice for each other, and they share with each other. And the more blessed marriage has service, sacrificing, and sharing. That one spouse, all they think about is the other spouse. Let me serve you, let me sacrifice for you, and let me share with you. And vice versa. And that's the most blessed marriage that there is. It is the kind of love that you show your wives, husbands, parents, children, brothers, sisters, neighbors. Or do you want people to serve you? See? Do you want people to serve you, to make sacrifices for you, to share with you? Is that the love that it's all about? That's self-love. That's not Christian love. That's me, I. You serve me. You share with me. You sacrifice for me. That's not the love that Jesus Christ talks about. That's the love of the world. That's selfish love. How can we claim the love of Christ if we disregard this great commandment? The final point is a reversal of the third. As we switched with the first one, we're going to switch here. It's a reversal of the third, just as the second point was a reversal of the first. You confused now? It is this. If we love others, then we can know that we truly love Jesus Christ and one of His. If you truly love others, then you will be assured of your salvation. You will know that you are one of His. Turn to 1 John 3. This could be another reason why He is concealed. He is not manifest to you. Why He seems so distant to you. 1 John 3, 13 to 15. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life. Why? Because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. See verse 14? We know that we have passed from death to life. You're not assured of your salvation? That's probably a reason right there. What does it say? Because we love the brethren. If you love the brethren, then be assured of your salvation. If you don't love the brethren, then don't be assured of your salvation. That's what the text says. According to these words, we can be assured that we are truly born again. If in obedience to Christ's commands, we find ourselves beginning to love and actually loving others for whom Christ died. Let us return to the phrase that we began with in our text. If you love me. Once again, do we? Do we really love Jesus? Some will hear this question and reply humbly, but nevertheless, honestly, be honest. Yes, I do. I really do love him. If that is true, here is the way to show it. By loving others and by what? Jesus desires. Some will not be able to say this, though they may actually love Jesus more than they are aware. Some people are not quite sure. If you are one who would like to love him but who has not been able to do it, let me assure you if you have not been able to love Jesus Christ. If you got anything in this message, I want you to get this. Let me assure you that you will never learn to love by imposing it upon yourself as a duty. You will never love Jesus Christ if it is a duty to you. I must serve. I must sacrifice. I must share. If it is a duty to you, you will never, ever love Jesus Christ. You will never love by saying, I will love, I will love, I will love. I've clicked my heels. I'll say it 49 times. I will love, I will love, I will love. That's not how you're going to love Jesus Christ. There's only one way in which you will come to love God. All right? There's only one way. And that is by coming to know and to believe in His love for you. Back to a marriage again. One spouse shows another one love to begin. And then they grow in their love for one another. But one person first loved that other person. See? Love causes love. Law causes more law. All right? Causes Phariseeism. Love causes love. His love will call forth your love. The way to love God is to learn, first of all, that He loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son for your salvation. Okay? You're going to realize what God has done for you. And then you respond in love when you see the love of God. All right? Let me go through this with you. And when I'm done, you ask yourself, wow, does God love me? And how should I respond? The way to love God is to know that, first of all, He elected you to salvation. Okay? He could have left you damned. He elected you to salvation. He justified you. He sanctified you. He glorified you. He shed his love abroad in your heart. Are you starting to feel a little love towards God? He did these things for you. He shed his love abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. He regenerated you. He loved you before the foundations of the world. He baptized you into Christ Jesus. He put you into union with Jesus Christ. Are you starting to see how much God loves you? Are you starting to fall in love with your spouse? He called you. He granted you access to him in prayer. He told you to seek him in prayer, to ask of him. He saved you by his grace. He made you alive when you was in your sins and your trespasses. Is your husband starting to look nice to you? He made you alive. He forgave you your sins. He adopted you as his children. He gave you family. He gave you friends. He gave you the children of God to fellowship with. He saved you apart from your works. He granted you repentance. He bore your griefs. He carried your sorrows. He was bruised for your iniquities. He was whipped for you. He was crucified for you. He prayed for you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll love you to the end. Is your spouse looking more lovely to you? He loved you when you was ungodly, when you was unholy, when you was unloving, when you had no strength, as Hosea loved Gomer when he went down to this marketplace of slavery and he bought her, when he purchased her, as she stood there naked before everybody in her shame. Hosea went down and purchased Gomer. Jesus Christ told you that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate you from the love which is in Christ Jesus. He also said, as I mentioned, he'll love you to the end. The end of what? He will love you to the end of eternal life. How long is eternal life? Forever. If you come to understand that kind of love, you will keep his commandments. There's no other way to keep his commandments. See? And he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. See? But you cannot love him without knowing and believing what he's done for you. That is how you come to love the Master. If you think that if I sin today, he's damning my soul, you are never going to love that God. You will never, ever love that God. Martin Luther said, I came to hate God, that he wanted me to do for him what I cannot do. But God didn't give the law for that purpose. He gave you the law to show you that you was a sinner, that you can't save your own soul, that he must save you. And it's that God that if you come to believe and you trust him and you come to know, will produce the kind of love that will keep his commandments. And apart from that, you will never ever keep his commandments. Just like right now, if I tell you don't look at that light above my head, you're just dying to look at that chandelier now. Apart from knowing what Jesus Christ did for you, you will never, ever keep his commandments. It will not be a duty to you to love him and keep his commands. He doesn't want you as his slave. Even though in the book of Romans it calls us to be slaves of righteousness. Just as in a marriage, you don't want your spouse to be your slave. And it's not to be a duty to love him or to her. It will not be a duty to love him. You'll want to keep his commands. It will become your heart's desire to obey his commands. For that is the kind of love that obeys. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, dear Lord, for loving us with an everlasting love, for coming to us when we was dead in our sins and our trespasses, and you making us alive. How you sent Eleazar out to get the bride for Isaac. We thank you, dear Lord, that you chose us to be the bride for your son. We thank you for Jesus Christ paying the price of redemption. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit applying that in our lives, dear Lord. We thank you, dear Lord, for the circumcision of our heart. We thank you, dear Lord, for shedding abroad the love of God in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Dear Lord, we would ask that you would make your love to us a reality in our lives. That you would give us the faith to believe all the things that you have done for us. And we'd ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you would cause us to obey what you've commanded. We would say, as St. Augustine said, command what you will and do it. We'd ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you would cause us to keep your commandments. And we thank you, dear Lord, for the conviction that you bring in our lives. Over and over and over, that you point out our sins, that you show us what we should confess of, what we should leave. We want to, Lord, walk in the beauty of holiness, dear Lord. We would want to walk as a beautiful bride before you, dear Lord. And we'd ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you cause this to happen in our lives. And if there be anyone here that has never asked Jesus Christ to save their souls, that today they would ask Jesus Christ to have mercy upon their souls. That they would say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And they would come to know the love of God in Christ Jesus and not apart from Christ Jesus. We'd ask you all these things, dear Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.